Let us bow before the Lord and let us pray. O Lord, those who are full will be sent away empty, but those who are hungry will be filled. We pray, Lord, in your mercy, that we might be those who are of a humble yet upright heart. We acknowledge, Lord, our deep need of grace, our unworthiness as sinners. Lord, in your mercy, open our hearts to receive your word tonight, that it would save us. Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us. But we know that you are also our judge, that you see into, you discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So before you, Lord, we tremble. Lord, may we have the right fear of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please turn with me for our scripture this evening to Paul's first letter to Timothy and chapter 6. The first letter to Timothy, chapter 6. I'm beginning to read from verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So this evening we come to the end of 1 Timothy and Paul's final instructions to young Pastor Timothy. Remember the context. Timothy is this young pastor, perhaps starting out in ministry, and he's in a difficult place in Ephesus. There's pressures from the unbelieving world outside trying to conform the church. There are pressures from within, with teachers who have gone astray, even ungodly false teachers who are trying to, if you like, seize power in the church for their own profit. And Timothy's been given this letter to instruct him and to encourage him. But really, it speaks to all of us. The very closing words, grace be with you, are plural. The letter was also meant to be read to the whole church. One of the key things that I hope has stood out as we've looked at this letter is the importance of faith and godliness. Doctrine and life. Holding those two together in the Christian life has been one of the key points that Paul has come back to again and again in this letter. It's not just about what we believe. It's about putting it into practice and living a godly life. And it's the doctrine, it's the great truth of the gospel that fuels holy living, that empowers holy living. But we've got to have both if we're going to be God's people. We've seen that one of the great themes of the letter is that the truth of the gospel changes everything. The good news that now Christ has come, he has accomplished redemption, and he is the risen Lord, means everything in our lives must change. And it should affect how we think about everything. And as Timothy is trying to pass to people who were formerly pagans and now believers, we've seen how much of their thinking is going to have to change. And the challenge to us as 21st century Western people is that even if we've been Christians a long time, undoubtedly there are things in our thinking and our way of looking at life that are not biblical. And the gospel is going to force us to change how we think so we change how we live. Well, this section really does sum up, I think, what the whole letter is about. As you think about the importance of faith and godliness, life and doctrine, I think I'd simply say this. I'm reminded of the words of the Underground. Mind the gap. What I mean is, we know the truth, don't we? We know how we should be. So often our problem is living it out. And I think for many of us as Christians, there's a gap between what we know and how we live. And I think that what Paul is saying is the real test of where you stand before God is how small is that gap. Well, I hope that there'll be something from the scriptures this evening that will be a help to you to narrow that gap so that your life and godliness will be more in line with what you profess. And in many ways, that's where Paul begins. He says, in essence, in this passage to Timothy, live out your calling. Live out whom God has made you to be. He begins by saying, you, O man of God. You, O man of God. Now this is the difference the gospel makes. Timothy has this new identity in Christ. He is a man of God. Now this is a title of honor. This is meant to encourage Timothy. You'll know in the Old Testament scriptures, it was a rare thing for somebody to be called a man of God. It was a title for those who were leaders amongst God's people like Moses or David. Those who were exemplary in godliness. It's a title meaning it's someone who's a servant of God, who's been commissioned to God's work. And so he's encouraging Timothy. This is who you really are, Timothy. Be strong and live out whom God has made you. And in the same way, the Lord says to us, this is the starting point. You are now my children. You are all men of God in the sense that you all now belong to God. And you're all called and commissioned to play a role in his work and to be in his family. And so this is our starting point. We're not starting off trying to earn our salvation. We start off with this new reconciled relationship and a new identity that we have in the gospel. Forgiven of our sins, given new life, empowered in the Holy Spirit. And this is who we are. So now let's live out the truth of whom God has made us. Well, this passage is Paul's final charge to Timothy. He is entrusting the mission and the work of the church into his hands. Here you go, Timothy. Go to it. You might perhaps think of this passage as perhaps a picture it like this. It's like a general rallying his troops before they go into battle. Or you might think of somebody running a marathon, how perhaps a friend or family member will run alongside them for a short way, handing them some water and saying, go on, keep going, you can do it. That's what Paul is doing here for Timothy. He's saying, stay true, run the race. And so in the same way, these words are an inspiring charge and a command that comes down to us today. So we can perhaps sum up Paul's charge in 3 points. He says, 1 Timothy, fight for your life. Fight for your life. Secondly, live your life before God. Live your life before God. And then third, give in order to live. Give in order to live. So first, if you look with me at the first few verses, beginning in verses 11 and 12, Paul's charge to Timothy is, fight for your life. Timothy must fight to obtain eternal life. He says, lay hold of eternal life. And of course, by eternal life here, he's talking about the great glorious day of resurrection, of everlasting salvation, that on the day of final judgment, there'll be a reward for those who are in Christ. There'll be everlasting life. As you probably know, these words eternal life are not perhaps literally eternal life in the Greek, but life of the age to come. So the focus here is not so much on the length of it, which will be everlasting, but on the quality of what that kind of life is going to be in the glory to come. It's goodness. It's belonging to a whole different order of existence and being, of a whole different age. Life in this age is compromised by sin. It's fallen and broken and messy and dirty. And oh, but eternal life. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's without sin. It's lived in the presence of God. Timothy, to get hold of this life, you're going to have to fight for it, is what he's saying. And he uses the most emphatic terms to stress the effort required. Flee. Again, the word in the Greek means not, oh, I'm going to stretch my muscles and prepare to jog gently. It's saying get up and run instantly. Turn around. Flee every sin. The contrast is to the behavior and the lifestyle of the false teachers he's just been writing about in the previous verses. How they were living for now and for covetous desires and for controversy. Flee such things. Fight the good fight. Or it could be put, contest the good contest. It's perhaps not clear whether that metaphor is from athletic training or from a soldier in battle. But he's saying, look, the fight of faith. There's times, Timothy, you're going to have to fight to believe. You're going to have to fight to have faith. There'll be times when there'll be doubts that will press in upon you. Times when life will be so difficult, it'll seem that everything's going against what the Bible says is true. In those moments, you're going to have to fight the fight of faith to believe. You're going to have to fight to live out your faith. As we've already mentioned, to add godliness to your faith, to live it out in reality, to live a holy life. And Timothy, you're going to have to fight to stay true to the faith, to uphold what is the true doctrine of God, of the gospel. There's going to be false teaching. There's going to be those who oppose it and ridicule it. You're going to have to fight to uphold and defend the truth. We actually get the English word agonize from the Greek word that's used here. He's saying, Timothy, at times as a Christian, if you want to get there to eternal life, you're going to have to strain every sinew. You're going to be fighting off the devil. You're going to be fighting off sin. You're going to be fighting off the world. You're going to have to fight to be godly. There are perhaps in this list three couplets, three pairs. Timothy, you're going to have to fight to be righteous and godly, to live an upright, straight life according to God's holy law. And godliness, really meaning, doesn't it, if you remember, a life of godly fear, reverence for God, that comes from the heart and that then transforms you. It means being God-centered, God-honoring in all things. You're going to have to fight to be like that, Timothy. It's not going to come naturally. Water naturally runs downhill. Your fallen, sinful nature is going to naturally be constantly pulling you away. You're going to have to fight, believer, if you want to be godly. Or faith and love. There's a great change in your heart needed. Aren't these the two primary graces? And patience and gentleness. Here's grace towards others when dealing with other people. You're not going to find that easy, believer. In one sense, isn't it encouraging when we find these things difficult, that we find the Bible is saying that is the norm, that is how it is. So do you want to try and bridge the gap between the truth we know and living it out? Well, what this passage is saying is you need to stir yourself up. You need to be a fully alive Christian, not a sleepwalking Christian. You can't just drift into heaven and eternal life. You're going to have to fight with everything you've got. There's no easy road to heaven. A Christian is in combat constantly. Christ, without sin, suffered and agonized to the point of shedding his blood. He said, it is a narrow road and there are few who find it. To the rich, he said, you've got to give away what you've got. He said to those battling temptations, if you've got to, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. And lest we forget, in the end, we shall be judged by our works, by how well our profession is matched by our living, to determine whether our faith is true and genuine. There's a right sense we are saved by faith and works through union with Christ. All coming from grace. But no works, no change of life, no fruit, no faith. So lest we are deceived. Because today there's such, in some places, such an emphasis on grace. Such an emphasis on the help. I think we become unbalanced as Christians. And sometimes Christians have fallen away and have been turned off because they've been sold a false understanding of salvation. As if of, well, I'll just come to Christ, say a prayer, and I'm saved by grace and that's it. But that's not the biblical portrait of the Christian life, is it? We've got to walk with Christ. We've got to persevere in the faith. And we're going to have to battle every step of the way. So to bridge the gap, to get to heaven, to lay hold of eternal life, he's saying to Timothy and he's saying to you, fight. Pursue God. Pursue godliness with all your might. And lay hold of eternal life. But with this charge, Paul gives Timothy a big encouragement. In essence, he says to him, you are on the right road, Timothy. You are going in the right direction. So don't give up. Keep going, Timothy, and you will inherit eternal life. Now, he gives that encouragement in three different ways. He reminds him of his call, his confession, and of Christ himself. The first encouragement is this. You're on the right road, Timothy, because look, God has called you to this. God has called you to eternal life. You have been chosen and invited. God has spoken to you and invited you and said, you, come, you, Timothy. It's not, Timothy, like you're a stranger trying to force your way into a family gathering where you're not invited. God has called you to this, to eternal life. You've been given the privilege. God has sent the gospel to you. You have heard it. You have been called. You're on the right road, Timothy. And then he reminds him of his confession. You have started well, and many witnesses confirm it. Now, the confession he alludes to, it could be it's his baptism. It could be his ordination. Either way, what he's saying is, look, Timothy, you're on the right path. It was the good confession that you made. And it was acknowledged, it was received by the church, by many witnesses, others around you confirm, you're doing well, you're on the right road, keep going. And then remember, Christ himself, as a great example, he was faithful to the end, he's gone before you. He confessed his faith before Pilate, he was faithful unto death, and has won eternal life. He has conquered and overcome. So follow the path, Timothy, you're going the right way. So as you fight for eternal life, just remember these encouragements that you have. God has called you to his kingdom. There is the free, full invitation of the gospel. that in God's sovereign electing grace has been brought to you and he has called you. So run. You are all here. You have all been baptized. You have all confessed your faith. And the church has acknowledged and received this evidence of grace in you. And the church, like many witnesses, is saying, yes, you, keep going. And remember Christ, who for the joy before him endured the cross. So this is the first charge. Fight for your life, brothers and sisters. Fight for it. But then secondly, the second charge could be summed up as live your life before God. Live your life before God. If you look at verses 12 to 16, they contain one of the most blessed and glorious descriptions in all the Bible of God. What a wonderful description they give us of the Lord. He is the blessed, the fulfilled, happy one, the perfect one, the one with all fullness. He's the only potentate, meaning he's the absolute sovereign ruler, the ruler of rulers, the one with all power and authority. He alone has immortality, more literally, deathlessness. He's the living God, without beginning or end, the great I am. He dwells in unapproachable light. Perhaps the sense here is of the purity and holiness of God. There is no darkness in him. His radiant goodness is so infinitely high and pure. No one can approach him. Just like we cannot look directly at the sun. And the everlasting power and glory is his. This is our God. The holy Lord God. But Paul is not just taken up with praising God here. He's got a pastoral motive, reminding Timothy who God is. His point is, Timothy, you are living in the sight of this glorious God. This God is watching you. Verse 13, he says, I urge you in the sight of God. This glorious God. He's saying, look, Timothy, as you live, remember you are always being watched by God. He sees everything, every action, every thought. He is constantly present watching over you. And he's reminding Timothy and us, he's saying, look, ultimately, the only opinion that really matters is God. He's the supreme Holy One, the judge and Lord of all. You will give an account to him. So it doesn't matter ultimately what other people think. See, this passage, I think, surely has a polemical edge. Because the Roman emperors, who had all the power, it seemed, around Timothy and the church, they liked to have titles like this. They claimed that they were the potentate, the one to be worshipped and obeyed. And the whole world, it must have seemed to the early Christians, were going along with the pagan way of life. But no matter how it looks, this is the one who is really supreme. And this is the one you lived before, Timothy. He's telling Timothy to live coram Deo, before the face of God. He's saying, live your life with faith in God's omnipresence and omnipotency. God is here. God, this glorious, all-powerful God, is here now. And he's here with you in every moment of your life, watching and ruling. So how differently would we live and act if we remembered this? Think about the courage this should give us. The faith this should give us. Think about how we would flee our temptations if we could just remember that God is present in his power at that moment. Here again is how we overcome the gap between what we know and how we live it out. The way to defeat that and close that gap is remember God in his greatness and his presence and his power. You are before his gaze. So when you get up tomorrow morning, let this be the first thing you think about. God, the Almighty, is watching. As you're making breakfast, and perhaps you might the first person that you speak to. Remember, God is there watching. Whatever trial, hassle, stress, difficulty, pain you're hit with tomorrow, whatever unexpected thing is put across your path and disrupts you, in that moment, remember God, His great presence and power. When you're tempted to sin and you're alone, or nobody knows what's going on in your mind if you're tempted to let it wander sinfully, in that moment, remember this God who is present and all-powerful. In every situation, you can quite rightly say, if I thought that Jesus Christ was standing next to me, what would I say or do? Because He really is that close to you. So how would you handle that situation differently if you would but remember He is the glorious one? So this is the second charge. Live your life before God. Remember His presence, His power there at all times. And then the third part of Paul's charge. Give in order to live. Did you notice in verse 19, the phrase is repeated. Lay hold of eternal life. Now here, Paul's charge is, he's giving Timothy final instructions in his care for others in the church. Perhaps again, in particular, how to care for and pastor some of the more troublesome people in the church. The wealthy, well-to-do ones. He's been finding it hard to minister to. Timothy, what they need to know, what you need to know, is they must learn to give away what they have. To give generously, sacrificially to the glory of God in order to enter eternal life. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again, as we looked at perhaps more in previous weeks, we are so wealthy today. And we might not always feel it, but we are so wealthy. And we are struggling constantly with material things and how we handle it. The temptations of riches. So how do we learn to live? How do we learn to give so that we can obtain eternal life and escape the materialism that we're living in now, the snare of riches that we're all in every day? Well, we must beware the temptation to pride. If we are wealthy, if we seem in material or earthly things to be more successful than others, we will be tempted to judge others. We will be tempted to be haughty, is the word the scripture uses. To think that we are better than others. Or look down our noses at those who are not as materially prosperous or successful. We'll be tempted to judge them. We must beware the temptation of trusting in our wealth. Of saying, well, I'm okay for today and tomorrow because I have savings and I have a good job and I'm comfortable thanks to my hard work. My life is pretty generally going to be okay. And my peace and my contentment in reality is coming from the fact that I have a healthy bank account. But the antidote to these poisonous attitudes is to remember that God is the one who gives us all things to enjoy, he says. And so if anyone, you or I or anyone, has material wealth or earthly success, it is all thanks to God. He's the giver of every good gift. He created the world and we are only stewards who manage these gifts for a few years. As the sovereign ruler of all, to undeserving sinners who have no right to anything, to some he gives some gifts more generously than others, as he sees best to rule and distribute. And so we can take no independent pride in earthly success or wealth. If you have anything, it's because God has given it to you as a gift. As John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it is given him from above. Rather, the way to eternal life is to give generously as God does. He says, look, let the rich, let the wealthy learn to give richly. Just as he says, God gives richly. Learn to be generous in an overflowing, over the top, bursting all bounds way as God is generous. Ready to give, which means you should plan and prepare intentionally how to give away as much as you can to those in need. And it will store up for you, it will lay for you a good foundation for the time to come. I think here Paul is actually referencing the words of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's saying, look, to us as wealthy people in the very wealthy Western world, you need to give in order to live and enter eternal life. I love the example of John Wesley in this. When he began preaching as a Methodist, he had an income of around £14 a year. And of course, through his popularity in ministry, his printed writings began to sell. And so his income just went stratospheric. In fact, some have said, well, it probably would have been like earning millions today. But he resolved he would continue to live on £14 a year, and the rest he gave away. And when he died, he was found, despite all the income, he had just a few pennies to his name in a desk drawer. If only we could handle money like that. And again, you see how radically different this is to the world's way of thinking. It's the great change the gospel makes. And we can all learn, seek to give away as much as we can so that we can live and be worthy of eternal life. So the third charge is give in order to live for the glory of heaven. So here is the word from God, the charge. Lay hold of eternal life. Fight for it. Fight for your life. Remember that you live before God. And give your gifts, your time, your talents, whatever you have, in order to live. Let us pray. Almighty Father, you are generous. You give us good gifts, only good gifts. And you grant them to us in abundance. Supremely so in the gift of your Son, who gave his life so that we might have eternal life. O Lord, save us, we pray. We pray that your word would penetrate our ignorance and darkness tonight, that we would be stirred up to fight the fight and run the race. Lord, help us please to escape covetousness and worldliness. Lord, help us, we pray, to remember that you, the Holy One, the Almighty, are ever present with us. We pray, O Lord, that our lives would increasingly match the truths we believe. And may it be to your glory forever and ever. Amen.